We ask, Lord, that you would direct our attention to your word and allow our ears to hear. The Holy Spirit, speak and minister to us your eternal word, your word that is applicable for us today. Help us, Lord, to remove all distractions from our mind and our eyes and our ears, and that you might fill us. Help us, God, to walk in the path of light, to understand the times in which we are living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The parable in Matthew, you've heard it read, it is the most unrealistic situation or story you've ever heard. Absolutely unrealistic. Who in their right mind would send a second delegation of people to receive a harvest after the first delegation was stoned, killed, and murdered? It's ridiculous. It's like you farmers, and you're renting out your land, and you go south before the harvest is in. And so you send a few people back home to see how things are going and to stay there until the harvest is in. And so whoever you're renting your land to, they see those people coming, representatives of yours, and what do? Beat them up, throw them out. And so you say to yourself, because you're so smart, I'll just send a bigger delegation. They'll do it. And you do that. And what do? They do the same thing. Beat them up, kill them, throw them out. You don't do the right thing, call the authorities and have them arrested. No. You think, I know who they're going to respect. My son. He's the inheritor when I die. They'll listen to him. And so you send him. And what do? Kill him. See how unrealistic this thing is? It's crazy. And yet, that's the point. We see here God's grace and God's patience in action. Yeah. The people who are listening to him probably are thinking or saying to themselves, maybe even out loud, we've never heard of such a thing. That the landowner doesn't stop until his very son is murdered. It's ludicrous. And Jesus is saying, that's my point. My point is that the unheard of wickedness of the spiritual and national leaders, that it will wake you up, bring you to your senses. You who murdered the prophets, you who murdered the Son of God who was sent to bring redemption and forgiveness, wake up and look and understand. That's his point. Sometimes we need a slap in the face, don't we? Or we say a 2x4 in the back of the head to wake us up. And this is what Jesus was trying to do. Wake up and see what's going on. The parable can almost be an allegory. The vineyard is Israel. Could also stand for the entire earth because God owns it all. The landowner is God. The tenants are leaders. The servants are prophets. And of course, the Son is the Messiah. He says, a wall was built around the vineyard to keep out critters, animals, and unwanted people. A watchtower was placed in the middle in order to look for bandits and fires. And there was a wine press built in the very middle. What more could you have for a vineyard? You've got it all there. You've got the protection. You've got the wine press. You don't have to take it anywhere. Everything. And God is saying, I have established Israel, and there is nothing lacking. There is nothing more you need to prosper as my people. To prosper as those who are to be witnesses to the world. Jonathan Cahn reminds us, there are two countries in all of world history whose foundations were established, dedicated to the will of God. The first country is Israel, right? The second country is America. That's right. Two countries in the entire world, Israel and America. The frightening thing is, as the way Israel goes, so goes the way of America. So if you don't want to know the direction that America will go, don't read the Old Testament. Just don't. But anyway, America is just like Israel. We have been provided with everything and more to prosper as God's people and as a godly country. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing more God could have done or can do even now. We had it all. And I say had it all, just like Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? But when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield bad? Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. Verse 34. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The idea, the very idea that the landowner went on a journey, God, and he left the vineyard to his servants, shows that he provided and he gave them a tremendous amount of trust with that vineyard to be able to produce the proper fruit and what to do with it. God has entrusted a tremendous amount of trust, not only in Israel past, but America today, to produce the fruit that we need, that he is looking for. Why does a person plant a vineyard? It's one reason, right? To get grapes. And what do you do with grapes? We do a lot of things with grapes. You can make raisins and you can make wine. And I guess other things as well. We've got a neighbor to the north. He planted a vineyard. Why did he plant the vineyard? To have a hobby of winemaking, I suppose. It's the only reason you plant it. You don't plant it so you look at it and think, if it has grapes, all right. If it doesn't, who cares? It's a vineyard. I just like tending my vineyard. No, it is to produce fruit. Isaiah's parable focuses upon the fruit being rotten. It's no good. Matthew's parable focuses upon the vicious actions of those and how they treated the prophets who came to receive it, the fruit. God expected fruit from the vineyard. What kind of fruit? Well, not grapes. He's looking for faith. He's looking for remorse. He's looking for obedience. And when he looked at Israel, did he find remorse, faith, and obedience? No. When God looks at America, does he find remorse, faith, and obedience? Not anymore. Not anymore. The Old Testament records Elijah. He proclaimed the word of God. What'd Jezebel do? You're going to be dead in 24 hours. And what did Elijah do? He stood firm in her face, right? No, he stuck his tail between his legs and he ran. I mean, he ran far away. Jeremiah came with a similar message. And what did the people of Israel do to him? One of the things they did was they threw him in a pit, cistern. Says, there, you can stay there and die, since you won't go somewhere else with your despicable message. John the Baptist, he came with a message. What did they end up doing to him? Lopped off his head. Every prophet that came to Israel to give them warning and to give them the word of God was persecuted to some degree. Every one. Of course, it was different. But you know, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know what you are? A prophet. Because what is a prophet? Not somebody that predicts the future. That's a very small part. A prophet is someone who proclaims the word of God. That's it. To proclaim the word of God, to teach the word of God, to share the word of God is a prophet. You're telling others what God has to say. And as prophets, it usually isn't exactly popular. And we need to be willing to stand in the face of the winds of ridicule and persecution. Not be like Elijah and tuck our tail between our legs and run. Can't do that. We're beyond the time in which we can do that. A And all that suffering is not an anomaly. It has happened throughout history for more than 2,000 years. The difficult thing to learn, and I don't like it, but it's the truth, the Christians are called to suffer. Who wants to suffer? I don't. You don't. But that's our calling. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for young people who may not know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a German pastor serving under the Nazi regime. And of course, Hitler had his ways of putting his thumb on the German churches and watching what they preach and being careful, because the churches at that time received money from the state. And if they wanted to keep their money and their freedom, they had better preach what Hitler said was okay, or the minister of religion. Hitler said, in so many words, fully on you. And he continued to preach the inerrant word of God, and he stood firm. And where did that get him? Hung. That's right. Time with wire? Oh, goodness. Cut your head off, wouldn't it? Spent time in a concentration camp for a while, and days before it was liberated, he was hung. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, "Suffering is not an interruption. It is our calling." Great, huh? He wasn't saying anything new. He was only repeating what the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you, Christian, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to," anybody finish the verse? "Suffer for him." Really? Come on. Isn't the Christian life supposed to be fun and happy? Unless you're on the outside of Christianity and you think, oh, it's just a long list of do's and don'ts that saps the joy and the fun out of life. Who wants that? But as Christians, we think, life is going to be as it has been in America forever. Prosperity, success, freedom, all those wonderful things. Until we reach rejection, until things don't go the way we want and life becomes hard and there's persecution, there's suffering, and there's ridicule, people make fun of you. Oh, then many people set Christianity aside and say, it's not worth it. It's not what I thought it was going to be. I'm not going to stand for this. Living the Christian life requires courage, persistence, fortitude, and commitment. It is not for wimps. And I think we should be told that from the very beginning. When you enlist in the army, do you think it's for wimps? Well, if you do, you're going to be whipped right out of that in a hurry. And you're going to realize there's more to the army or any other part of the military than going through boot camp, learning a trade, and getting paid to go to college. Yeah, a lot more to that, because there may be a war in which you're called up and you're not going to college and you're going to a foreign country to risk your life for the freedom that we have in this country. I didn't know I was signing up for that. I think many people had that awakening during the Gulf War. I'm just here to get a handout from the government to go to college, you know? Yeah. I just have faith in Christ because I hear all these wonderful things. Eternal life, healing, he gives me all I need, he prevents all my problems. Really? It takes courage and commitment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2, 17 says and reminds us, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." It is so easy to get tied up into this world that this is everything. And God says, hold the phone. You see everything around here? It's all going to go up in a puff of smoke. It's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. Matthew chapter 10, 22. Matthew 10, 22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Those are sobering words to his people and his followers, something we usually don't hear in America. Deny me before men, I will deny you. Isn't that what Israel was doing when he sent his prophets and when Jesus was talking to the spiritual leaders at his time? So we come to the parable in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 40. Interesting the way he ends this parable. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He ends it with a question to the hearers, and he's saying, okay, I gave you the parable, now you finish it. What's the end? How does it go? And of course, they gave the right answer, didn't they? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Well, it's about time they got something right. What they didn't get right was that they were unable to see. They were blind to the fact that Jesus was standing right before them, face to face, giving them this verdict, and they rejected him. They rejected him. They even lost Jerusalem because of their rejection of the Messiah. They says, we don't know you, we don't want you, we're going to kill you, and of course they did. And because they rejected the Messiah, what followed? A rejection of them. A rejection of them. Jesus quotes and applies Psalm 118 to himself. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They have rejected the capstone. He says, I am the cornerstone, or the capstone, whichever it can be translated, the cornerstone, capstone. What is a cornerstone? Any carpenters, builders in here know what a cornerstone is? We don't build with stone anymore. A cornerstone is a large stone that is set in the corner of the foundation of the building, and that determines the direction and the plumbness, if that's such a word, the whole integrity of the building. It all stems from that one stone. So if it's cockeyed, guess what? The rest of the building is. Brings to mind a building near our house where the first post was put in, and guess what? And that set the tone for the whole building. And Jesus is saying, you rejected the capstone. You've thrown it out. And that has become the most important one. In Hebrew, the corner, the word corner is a metaphor oftentimes used to refer to rulers and leaders. And Jesus took this passage from Psalm and he applied it to himself. I am the cornerstone whom you have rejected. And because you have rejected it, you will be rejected and you will not find your place in the kingdom of God. Nor will you receive God's blessing, nor will you receive his forgiveness. God has decided to establish a new vineyard and give it to new tenants who will give him the proper fruit of remorse, faith, and obedience. The spiritual leaders continue to hate him, reject him, and to plot how they could have him arrested and murdered. And we think, how dare they? How awful? How dumb? How blind? And yet, you know what they're displaying? They're displaying the same unbelief that we all have. The old sinful, selfish nature. And without the grace of God, without the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, we would continue as they in unbelief and be lost forever. It is the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, nothing in us that has brought us to God and say, "Oh, now I see, I will follow you." No, that is a revelation and an illumination for the Holy Spirit working through His Word in your heart and mind. And so today we have the opportunity, like they did of old and like we have for many decades in this country, to hear the Word of God, to understand it, to read it, and to either receive or reject the Messiah, the Savior. To reject Him, we will be rejected by God the Father, and we will not see eternal life. To reject Him as a nation is a whole other subject, but it is to be rejected by God and to receive His judgment. What will it be for you to receive and continue to stand firm, or to cower under ridicule, opposition, and persecution, and in the end be rejected by the Father for all eternity? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would open our eyes to the gravity of the times in which we live, but also open our eyes to the opportunities You give us each day to stand for truth in grace and love. Opportunities in which we can be salt and light wherever You have sent us. Open our eyes, Lord, to see Your hand at work in our everyday affairs. God, may we not be blind. May we not be deaf. May our hearts not be hard. But may You mold us and shape us into the people and the country we need to be through Your inerrant Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.